How's it going, everybody? Welcome to the Power for Living podcast series brought to you by Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. Kick back, relax for the next 20 to 25 minutes, and let's begin.
Well, last week we finished 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're continuing our series this week. We're starting on chapter 5. Last week we learned that Peter connected three major concepts together. First, that the end of all things was at hand. And then, if you follow the pattern of a healthy church, serving the Lord and one another with love, you don't have to fear the third part of that, which is judgment begins at the household of God. Yet, the church needs to be praying for the church to be healthy and obediently seek to make the kingdom of God real on earth as it is in heaven. This week, we're going to start on chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. Let's read. The elders who among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And may God add his blessing to this subsequent reading of his word. And one of the things we have to note as we begin our time looking at this passage is that, in point of fact, this passage appears immediately after 1 Peter 4:17 to 18. Now, when you all write letters to somebody, you don't put chapter and verse numbers in it, do you? Well, neither did Peter. So when the canon was assembled, those numbers were added to make it easier for people to find the references to things. So what we have to learn here is that this passage that we just read comes immediately after what we studied last week. And in the middle of this, there is another one of those wonderful connecting words, therefore. So the quote that we are looking at here in this context is this, starting with 1 Peter 4:17, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." Now, according to the Greek text, there's a therefore here. "Therefore, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." There's a therefore at the beginning of this chapter. So what we need to understand here is, because judgment will begin at the household of God, that those elders and those shepherds were told to shepherd the flock of God diligently and faithfully because judgment begins at the household of God. The second thing I want to say is this. It would be very easy for everyone sitting in the seats here to dismiss most of this because it appears as if the passage is directed at the elders and those who are appointed as leaders in the church. But that's not the case. There's something in here for everybody, church member as well as the leader. The other thing is, this passage is extremely hard to preach by any priest or pastor because if you preach it wrongly, it sounds a whole lot like it's a self-serving diatribe on the flock. And you all will understand that when we talk about how you know, the flock is supposed to work together and all that, but here we're talking a lot about the leaders of this. So, as you read in part of this, he's talking about being humble and leading the body with a sacrificial heart. So there's no exaltation of Peter in this over his status as being an apostle or anything. There's a lot of humility here. And that's the way any leader can lead effectively, if they lead with humility. And if I ever overstep my bounds, I am quite certain I can count on some of you here reminding me of that. With love, of course. Now, let's look at Peter. Peter was an apostle commissioned by Jesus himself. So what this means is, when Peter did anything, because he was commissioned and called and sent by Jesus himself, Peter then was leading and speaking with the very authority of Christ himself. So, it's true. Peter was an apostle. So if you rejected Peter's message, you were then vicariously, as it were, rejecting the message of Christ. But Peter didn't get to that place very easily. He failed miserably. Everybody remember that part about him saying, no, I don't know who that guy is. Peter failed. We read in John 21, though, where Jesus reinstated Peter. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, this is Peter responding to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. At each reinstatement, Jesus recommissioned Peter with the commands, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and then feed my sheep. There are three details about this beautiful passage. The first of these is something that is in it for everybody here. What it means is, if we mess up, if we really royally mess up, there is forgiveness and there is grace here, because there is grace in that passage out the ears. Peter denied that he even knew who Jesus was. And Jesus forgave him for that. And not only that, reinstated him to his apostolic office. So there's grace for every one of us. If any one of us messes up, we know that we can go to the Lord in humble repentance, because you can tell that Peter was heartbroken here. If we repent, we can be reinstated. Second, as an apostle, Peter had the commissioning by and from the Lord himself. That's the second point. The other apostles also had that. The third detail from the passage in John is that Jesus tells us the sheep, his church, that's all of us, belong to him. We're his sheep. We belong to Christ. His church is his. From the beginning of the church, all of the believers all around the world are his sheep. This makes Peter's commissioning all the more vital and important. Peter's task was to feed and to tend Jesus' sheep. Peter's task was to teach and preach the word of God to them, and that's the task of the shepherds. By the way, that is the primary number one task of all the shepherds, is to feed the sheep. However, it's very tempting to critique the shepherd while he is trying to feed the sheep. And I want to tell you all something. This is true confessions here. Before I became a priest and a pastor, I had that same temptation. I was in this pastoral internship program at the denomination my wife and I were members of at the time. And I was going through this leadership training. I knew I had a call from God on my life. And so I started to get really lazy and complacent and critical. As such that I was getting trained for the ministry, I started listening and evaluating that pastor's sermons. I was guilty. of listening to him and saying, well, he could have done this better. He could have said this a different way. There's a better way he could have covered this point. And then started critiquing how the pastor was actually shepherding the flock on various things he could have been doing in his ministry that I thought he could have been doing better. When I had that attitude, guess what? I could always find something wrong with the pastor's sermon or with the way the pastor was leading. When I was prideful like that and I was full of myself, I could always find something that he could have said a little better or something he could have done more tactfully. Well, as we say in the Army, or said in the Army, it'll come back to bite you. Mm-hmm. Or stuff rolls downhill. Or, as Paul said, whatever you sow, that is what you will reap. And here's how. I had a very painful lesson. Because in some of the churches where I have served along the way, I knew they were doing the same thing to me. And I knew it because some of them had the boldness to even tell me they were doing it. So I knew, or had reason to suspect, that every Sunday after they went home for church, the first course of their Sunday dinner was roast pastor. Cruelly saying, well, I don't like the way the pastor's doing this, and I don't like the way he said that. And I knew they were doing it because they were telling me they were doing it. But boy, the full impact of that was painful. Because you know why? I knew that I had sown the seeds for that myself by doing the same thing to that pastor under whose leadership I was sitting learning how to be a pastor. I sowed the seeds for that. And boy, that hurt. Because I had to say, God, I'm so sorry. Because I did it to myself. And since that time, that's a wake-up call. The attitude of yours truly changed prayerfully a lot. We also have to remember that the shepherd's only Christ-appointed task is to feed the flock. Because Jesus told Peter to feed my sheep. In other words, the under-shepherd who leads the church doesn't have to be a slick orator. He doesn't have to be a stand-up comedian. He doesn't have to be a business manager or a public relations specialist. His primary Christ-given task is to feed the flock. And that is what the shepherd's task is to do. In other words, the under-shepherd, because Christ is the chief shepherd, the under-shepherd who leads the church doesn't have to do a lot of stuff except focus on knowing that he's feeding the flock. All he must do is hear the voice of God. Lead the flock, feed the flock, and if need be, come alongside and shepherd. Weep with those who weep, to laugh with those who laugh, and mourn with those who mourn, and to cry with those who need it during the tough times. That is feeding the flock. And that is what the priest or pastor's primary focus is supposed to be. Nothing else. All that other stuff is sidebar. Yeah, sometimes it may appear to be necessary, but if the pastor's ever distracted by stuff where he's out doing other things rather than concentrating on feeding the flock, he has lost focus on what his primary mission is to be. And the reason the first duty of the shepherd is to feed the flock is because the church lives or dies on the Word of God. The chief mission of the church is to preach and proclaim the Word of God. No church can do its mission properly or successfully unless that church is firmly rooted in the Word of God. The Word must be preached and taught faithfully to awaken the flock and bring the wavering and the failing to repentance and faithfulness. If that word is not being proclaimed faithfully, that church is going nowhere. No matter how many people they fill in the seats, no matter how entertaining their Sunday worship may be, if they're not being fed, that church is living on life support as an entertainment center for the flock, not the meadow where they can feed effectively. Now, all of us also need to check ourselves. Everyone in this room needs to evaluate whether or not we're walking as faithfully and closely to Jesus as possible. And we also need to be willing to ask Jesus the question, Lord, am I wrong? Lord, am I mistaken? Lord, am I off base? Lord, am I hearing you correctly? Lord, am I using a word that I think I'm getting from you as a means to beat up somebody else? That's not our task. Our task is to hear those words from the Lord and first filter them through ourselves to make sure there's anything in it that we can get. Because we need to be into the Word. We need to be saturated with the Word of God. Otherwise, we're talking nonsense. Does everybody understand what I'm getting at here? Mm-hmm. Is everybody absorbing what we're talking about here? Because this is so vital to the life of any church. Peter also stays humble in this passage to move on. He doesn't use his apostolic authority to hold it over anybody's heads. He realized he was a man just like they were. He said, I'm an elder just like you because I'm a man just like you. Peter could have held it over their heads and said, no, I am an apostle and I speak with the authority of Christ. But no, you see, the true test of whether or not he had really absorbed the message of Christ, to whether he had really absorbed the teaching of Christ, and whether he was really living as a model shepherd of Christ, is the fact that he did not use his apostolic office to beat them up. But he said, I'm a man just like you. I'm subject to failure just like you. And I'm going to come alongside, and we're going to walk together. Yes, I will lead you, and I will feed you. But we're going to walk together in the direction that God has for us. That's how you know Peter really learned his lesson, because he was humble. And he allowed the Lord to break his heart and to teach him what he needed to know. At the same time, Peter was encouraged. He says also in his letters that he knew Jesus had called him. He had seen Jesus die. He had seen the risen Lord. And he relates how he said that he was an eyewitness of Jesus' majesty on that mountain. So he was reassured. He knew that Jesus had called him. And see, here's what we all need to do also. We all need to take this to heart. And if we ever have any questions about whether or not we're walking obediently to Christ, we need to go back to that time and remember that moment when we first became aware that we were born again. And then we need to review the time where we knew that Jesus had called us to a higher calling and more deep levels of service. Review those things. Remember it, because that's what's going to do the same thing that it did for Peter here. He said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter was encouraged because he knew that even though he had failed, he had still been called and he still had a purpose. So if it's helpful, remember those times. Remember that time Christ saved you, if you can actually remember the day, time, or moment. If not, remember the moment where you were really truly aware that you had been born again. And then remember the time that Christ called you to serve him beyond that level of being just a disciple, but to be a worker in his kingdom. And oh, by the way, everybody in this room has a call to serve him as a worker in the kingdom. See, Christianity is not a spectator sport. It is participatory. And everyone in this room has a call from God where God wants you to do something for him and his kingdom. Now we have to ask the question, what is an elder? The title is interchangeable with presbyter, which in the first centuries of church was also interchangeable with the word priest. So an elder is an appointed leader of the local church. Now, depending on the type of church government, the legitimate elders are appointed by the governing authority of the church, any church organization. I get tickled when I look on the internet, on these Christian discussion boards and other things, where there's somebody who's saying, Apostle so-and-so. And I say, wait a minute. Who made you an apostle or a prophet? And I doubt very seriously that you're an apostle. because the qualifications of apostle were to have actually walked with Jesus. And I don't think there's anybody alive today that's 2,000 years old where you could have actually walked with the Lord. They must have really been taking their Geritol if they're still around for that time. But an elder is someone who's duly appointed by God's appointed authority in a church. So you're not an elder or a prophet or an apostle or any other thing unless some church person has recognized God's call on your life and has given you, as the biblical pattern, the laying on of hands to commission you as something. Okay, let's continue. Verses 2 and 3. Believe it or not, all of that was just verse 1. Even as the elder has the God-given authority, we're to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. The elder is again to lead by example and with love and humility. Part of that role means to lead in the context of leading a community of believers on their journey to being closer to Christ. Along with this knowledge, we're also to remember that the local church community is the primary, number one way that Christ has established to train, to disciple, and to grow his flock. All those other ministries you can find on the internet or on TV, those are great. But here's the comparison. The church is the main course. All of those other ministries on the internet, on TV, or the radio, those are just the nutritional supplements. So it's like taking vitamins. You're listening to Charles Stanley, that's like taking your vitamin B1 in the morning. The main course is served up in your local church by that local shepherd, whether we realize it or not. To reject the ministry of the local church, in fact, if we read the New Testament carefully, and I want everybody to please take this in the spirit in which is it offered. To reject or ignore the ministry of a local church is to indeed actually reject the ministry of Christ. Because Christ established the church. The church was Christ established and his means to primarily nurture the flock. And appointing leadership over them to shepherd the flock. To reject the church, in fact, is to more or less reject Jesus. Because you can't reject something that Jesus set up and then claim you're following Christ. Does that make sense to everybody? Mm-hmm. Verse 4, if we follow Christ obediently and do things the way he intended, walking with him in community with other believers, then we'll receive the crown of glory when he returns. That's really cool. If we're obedient to Jesus and do things the way he says to, we'll receive that crown of glory from him when he returns. Likewise, verse 5, younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. It's important here to notice that this verse doesn't necessarily mean age-related. An elder is someone who has achieved a level of recognized spiritual maturity, which is why Paul was appointing Timothy, although Timothy was a young guy in his 20s probably, to lead and shepherd and become the elder and then later bishop of the church in Ephesus. So elder doesn't necessarily mean chronological age. But it means spiritual maturity with recognized gifts and someone appointed by the local church. So those younger in the passage means those who are not quite as spiritually developed or mature as the others, but there is at no point when any more mature people are supposed to lord that over the heads of the more immature people. We're supposed to be walking in community in the unity of the Holy Spirit together. Amen?
Amen.
How many times have we focused on that wonderful word, together? Okay, yes, we've done obey a lot too, but together is the one I'm thinking of right now. Together, that's what the church is supposed to be. That's how we are to walk. We're supposed to walk together in the unity of the Holy Spirit, serving the Lord, moving in the same direction together. And if anybody needs help coming along, some of the stronger ones need to go back and give a hand to that one who's lagging behind and bring them along so we can all stay together. Very good. Now, verses 6 through 9. Humble yourselves, or therefore, there's another therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Here's what this whole passage is about today. When we humble ourselves before Christ and submit to his duly appointed authority, but when we walk in agreement and when we cast our cares upon him and stay vigilant, being faithful to our local church, we'll have the power to resist the devil when he roars around. You see, when we're together in the body, we have the ability to resist the devil. Because when you are out, think about this. A sheep who strays from the flock is by himself. When the wolf comes, there's nobody to protect him. But the sheep who stays close, in with the rest of the flock, has the shepherd there to protect the sheep. So there's somebody to fend off the attack. So that's why we have to stay together in the unity of the Holy Spirit, because together we can resist the devil more powerfully than when we're trying to do it on our own by ourselves. Has anyone here ever had a spiritual struggle where you felt like you were by yourself? Mm-hmm. Has anyone here ever had a spiritual struggle where you felt like you were totally all alone? That's not how it's supposed to be. If you felt alone, call your priest. Call somebody in your church. Tell them what you're thinking. Tell them what's going on in your mind and in your life. Let them know. Let them come alongside. Let them pray for you. Let them care for you. Because we are stronger when we are together. What did Jesus say about that? A house divided against itself cannot stand. Or as you see on the freeway overpasses, united we stand, divided we fall. But if we're together, we can stand strong together and resist those temptations and the attacks of the adversary who is moving about, looking for who he can pick off and devour. We can resist him better together. We gain wisdom, maturity, and discernment through the teaching in the local church. It's okay to, again, listen to lots of other preachers and lots of other sources of spiritual nourishment. But again, those are like the vitamin supplements, not the main course. This church is here to nurture your spiritual life, to help you grow in the likeness of Christ. This church is here to help you obtain victory in life over those temptations that will assail you. And that, my friends, is what this passage was all about. Walking together. Yes, submitting to duly appointed authority, because spiritual authority is in place for our good also. That shepherd is there to protect you, to come alongside, and if need be, to pick you up and carry you where you need to go. That's the beauty of the local church. That's why Christ created it, as a place where we can all stand together. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you and we pray and we ask that we have the heart to assimilate and take to heart the lessons of today's passage, Lord, because it's for our good. Unity is beautiful, and unity brings victory in Christ when we stand together in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen and amen.
And there you have it, folks. That's the end of this week's episode. If you want to listen to more of our other episodes, you can do so by going to ctknorthshore.tumblr.com. That's the main website for now. You can go ahead and watch our sermon in video mode if you'd like. We have a YouTube page as well as our Facebook and Twitter page. And until then, we'll see you guys next week.